Father, I want to thank you for this morning. And again, I want to thank you for last night and for what was accomplished. Some of us might be a little bit weary from the busy day, but I would ask that you would just help us now to be able to focus on you, your word, and that the Holy Spirit may be able to work within our lives. Open our eyes that we might see truths that we may not have really comprehended in the past, but to apply to our lives today to help us to shine in the midst of darkness. And we'll thank you and praise you for what you accomplished, for we pray in Jesus' name, amen. Does this bring any memories to any of you? You know, I am married to a woman, a great woman, wonderful woman, but when we go to bed, her head hits the pillow and it's over with. And that's why I tell her I have to worry, because I know she won't. And so I can't tell you the many nights that I lay there and the mind will not shut off. Been there? I mean, it might be the concerns of the world. What's going to happen? What's North Korea going to do? Maybe it's the concerns about your family. Maybe it's concerns about your marriage or work or your children. Most of us have had those nights where our hearts are heavy, our mind is active. We need our rest, but we just can't shut the mind off. Well, believe it or not, God can even use sleepless nights to accomplish his will. So this morning we're going to be finding that it was a sleepless night in Susa. So take your Bibles, if you will, and go with me to Esther chapter 6. Esther chapter 6. And for those of you that may not have been with us as we've been working our way through this book, it's a book that does not talk about God. He's never mentioned once. But as we're working our way through this book, we're seeing that God is all over the pages. He is very much at work, even though he's silent. And even though it looks like the world is falling apart, as we're going to see here in a moment, God is at work, and everything is working according to his perfect plan. So in Esther chapter 6, if you're there, starting in verse 1, we read this. That night, the king could not sleep. That's all you need to read right now. It was a sleepless night in Susa. The king went to bed, and I don't think he knew what was going to happen, but he got in bed, and he just could not get his mind to quit. He couldn't fall asleep. But he wasn't the only one in Susa that couldn't sleep. There were those who felt as though the sky was falling. The world was coming to an end. Their lives were in danger. And there were others that were not sleeping very well because of all that was happening in their lives. For instance, we talk about Esther herself. Genocide is being planned. The king himself had given the okay that in a 12th month, all Jews could be wiped off the map. That hatred goes even to today. And there are those who would like to have genocide against the Jews even now. And it was true back then. And Haman was the one. And it had been planned. And so in a few months, their lives would be snuffed out and the clock was ticking. Esther was planning to go and talk to the king and make a request to ask for the impossible. Because once the king made an edict and signed it into law and sealed it, it could not be reversed. But she was going to try to talk with the king to see if somehow we could not reverse this thing, that the Jews would not be wiped off the map. It's pretty hard to sleep with all of that on your mind. So the king's not sleeping. The queen, I don't think, was sleeping. And then there's Haman. I mean, where we left off last week, Haman is floating on cloud nine. Everything is going his way. He is like a kid on Christmas Eve waiting to see what's in the presents tomorrow. He was excited. I know about those kids. I was one of them. I remember one time I slept behind the couch so I could see Santa Claus, and there were pins in the bottom of the curtains because my mom hadn't sewed them up yet, and I stayed there all night long. I couldn't sleep because those pins kept jabbing me. But Haman was an excited fella. In the morning, he is going to go to the king and ask for permission to kill, execute Mordecai. So he is floating on cloud nine. It's hard to sleep with that much excitement flowing through your body. So everyone is restless and no one is sleeping, but God is silent in all of this. But he is at work. You see, circumstances aren't always as they seem. Just because things seem obvious don't always happen the way you thought they would. Each of us could tell stories about times in our lives where circumstances just lined up perfectly and we just knew this was the way that it was going to go. And it didn't go that way. We need to be reminded of that because God is sovereign. He's in control. And behind the scene, he is working even when it seems as though he is silent. Esther at this particular point probably feels as though God is a million miles away. And she knows that part of it's her own fault because she hadn't been walking close to him, nor was her cousin Mordecai or most of the Jews that stayed behind. And yet, behind the scene, God was at work. See, this is the way we want it to work. We've got our lives all planned out. We've got a starting point, and there's our destination, and we want smooth sailing. But then God has a plan. And God's plan does not match my dreams. And so along the journey of life, I find all of these difficulties, these pitfalls, these circumstances that I don't like, I don't enjoy, I don't want. But God is in control, and we need to remember that. So when we think about my dreams and God's plans, we want to remember that our lives is nothing more than a vanishing mist, like a fog, like it was this morning. It was clear and sunny at my place, but when I came into the valley, there was a fog. It's not there anymore. It's gone. It's kind of like our lives. We're here for a moment, and then we're gone. Ecclesiastes 9 reminds us that time and chance overtake us all. You know why it says time and chance? Because Solomon at this particular point is looking to find purpose and meaning in life without God. And so he says time and chance. It's really the circumstances of God at work. And he can make things work out. And that's what we got to remember. Psalm 23, God is in control. The Lord decides what happens. We're nothing but clay. He's the potter. He has complete control. He has the right to do with me whatever he wants to do. And we need to remember that. Remember the parable of the rich fool? It was harvest time, and his bins were filled. His silos were filled. And he says, well, what I'm going to do is I'm going to rip down what I got, my barns now, and I'm going to build bigger barns, and I'm going to store it all up, and then I'll be able to take it easy for many years. And God says, you fool. Your life will be demanded of you tonight. We never want to forget that God is in control, and we should be willing to be used of him. We are told to seek the kingdom of God first, and he'll take care of us, and we never want to forget that. We must acknowledge God's sovereignty. He's in control. We're going to see that here in this story in just a moment. We need to be saying, if the Lord wills, in our plans and our dreams, because we don't know what tomorrow's going to bring. We don't know what tomorrow's going to bring. We're seeing that in lives of our congregation, aren't we? Things that we thought and planned and hoped and dreamed, and then one day something happens. I just learned this morning that Darlene is in ICU in Winchester. We don't know what tomorrow's going to bring. And so we need to be thinking about that and praying about that and always being saying, if the Lord wills, this is what I hope to do and plan to do. In all our ways, we're supposed to acknowledge Him and trust Him and allow Him to work. We don't know what will happen tomorrow, so we trust Him. And that's why we don't boast about tomorrow, because we don't know what tomorrow is going to bring. And we need to be concerned about right now, today, and let tomorrow take care of itself. And I believe right now, this very moment, you're here for a purpose. You might be just doing your religious thing, your Sunday duty, but God has you here. And maybe we can understand a little better about who He is and what He's doing as we study this passage. Because my responsibility is to walk by faith and not by sight. Let's continue to read. Esther chapter 6. That night the king could not sleep. So one was commanded to bring the book of the records of the Chronicles, and they were read before the king. I find this interesting. This guy is in his 40s. He can't sleep. He has a huge harem, which means he could call any one of them to help him relieve his mind and get some sleep. He is wealthy. He could call for anything at this particular point, but what does he want? He wants somebody to read him his journal. The things that had been done during his life and his reign. I think he really wanted to go to sleep. And I think he thought this might help him just be bored to death, that it might just help him just to fall asleep. But it doesn't work. Keep reading. This is where God shows his sense of humor. In verse 2, as they're reading this, it says, it was found written that Mordecai had told of Bigthana and Teresh, two of the king's eunuchs, the doorkeepers who had sought to lay hands on King Ahasuerus. And the king said, what honor and dignity has been bestowed on Mordecai for this? And the king's servants who attended him said, nothing has been done for him. Now here he is. The king goes to bed like he does every night. And he can't sleep. And so he asked somebody to come in and to read the chronicles of all the things that had happened in his reign. And they happen to read about what Mordecai did earlier in the book of Esther. If you remember, Mordecai heard about these two thugs that planned to assassinate the king. Mordecai then tells Esther. Esther then tells the king about these thugs and the assassination attempt, and the king checks into it, finds it to be true, and takes care of the thugs. And the king now says, well, what did we do to honor Mordecai for doing that for me? I mean, what did we do? How did we recognize him? Did we send him a thank you? Did we buy him a new set of clothes? What did we do to honor Mordecai for what he did? And they said, we didn't do anything. Well, the king thought, that's not right. This guy saved my life. I owe him something. Can I just digress for a moment? That's what Christmas is about. God made a way to save your life, save your soul. And he sent his son to die on the cross of Calvary. And we ought to be asking the question, what can we do for him? And last night was a pretty good example of one of those things that we can do for him. Now, back to the message. I just can't get over last night. But anyway, so he says, what can be done? They said, nothing. Verse 4. So the king said, who's in the court? Now Haman had just entered the outer court of the king's palace to suggest that the king hang Mordecai on the gallows that he had prepared for him. If you remember, when we ended chapter 5, Haman went home excited about going to the feast that Esther is planning. But as he was journeying home, he came by Mordecai, and Mordecai, that Jew, didn't recognize him, bow down to him, and even though he's floating on cloud nine, he can't stand Mordecai. And he goes home and he tells the wife and the family and the friends what the king is doing, and the queen has invited him to these feasts, and he's just excited about all of this. He said, but that Mordecai, and they said, well, tell you what to do. Build this gallows of 60 or 75 feet and have him hanged, and we'll talk about that in just a moment. And so he got up early. He couldn't sleep. He's so excited. He's going into the king's court, and he's getting ready to ask the king for permission to take out Mordecai. Verse 5, the king's servant said to him, Haman is standing in the court. And the king said, let him come in. So Haman came in, and the king asked him, what shall be done for the man whom the king delights to honor? Now Haman thought in his heart, whom would the king delight to honor more than me? The little world revolves around this guy. And so he thinks about it a moment. The king is asking me what should be done to the man whom the king delights to honor? I'm the only one invited with the king into the queen's presence to enjoy her feast. Who could the king want to honor more than me? So the head's swelling, and he's thinking. And Haman answered, verse 7. Haman answered the king, for the man whom the king delights to honor, let a royal robe be brought, which the king has worn, and a horse on which the king has ridden, which has a royal crest placed on its head. Then let the robe and the horse be delivered to the hand of one of the king's most noble princes, that he may array the man whom the king delights to honor, then parade him on horseback through the city square to proclaim before him, thus shall it be done to the man whom the king delights to honor. Then the king said to Haman, hurry, take the robe and the horse as you have suggested, and do so for Mordecai the Jew who sits within the king's gate. Leave nothing undone of all that you have spoken. Tell me God doesn't have a sense of humor. This wasn't the way the day was supposed to work out for Haman. In the morning, everything changed. He plans to execute Mordecai. But the king plans to honor Mordecai. When you read the gallows, you might think of the old Western, but it was more of being skewered and then placed out into the public. You'll recognize this later on, too, as we go through the book. You know, after when the battle begins, when the Jews are able to defend themselves, I'm telling you a little bit more about the story ahead of time. But, you know, during that time, Haman's sons are killed. But then Esther asked for permission to take Haman's three sons, who are already dead, and skewer them and hang them on the gallows. But this is what Haman was planning to do, was to take care of Mordecai, but it wasn't happening. And can't you just hear this? The Bible reminds us that he who sits in the heavens, the sovereign God in control of all things, just laughs sometimes at our plans, our schemes. You see, you might look out at the world and see the world just falling apart and wondering about these dictators and these crazy individuals and politicians and all of that, as if everything is just falling apart. But you've got to remember, there is a God very much in control. And if you read your Bible, you begin to learn that it gets pretty dark in this world before the end comes. And so this is just one of those examples where God up in heaven, he's looking at Mordecai, or looking at Haman with all his plans, and God is just smiling and laughing. He said, you go ahead. You might think that's the way it works out. Just wait until the morning. Let's keep reading. So in verse 10, the king said, hurry. Take the robe and the horse, go do to Mordecai all that I have spoken. Verse 11. So Haman took the robe and the horse, arrayed Mordecai, and led him on the horseback through the city square and proclaimed before him, thus shall it be done to the man whom the king delights to honor. Afterward, Mordecai went back to the king's gate, but Haman hurried to his house, mourning and with his head covered. When Haman told his wife Zeresh and all the friends everything that had happened to him, his wise men and his wife Zeresh said to him, if Mordecai, before whom you have begun to fall, is a Jewish descent, you will not prevail against him, but will surely fall before him. But verse 14. While they were still talking with him, the king's eunuchs came and hastened to bring Haman to the banquet which Esther had prepared. Sleepless night in Susa. The king couldn't sleep. The chronicles are brought. And he is reminded of Mordecai's move to save his life. And the events in this little world are beginning to change. A few nights ago, Mordecai and Esther were mourning and praying and fasting, asking God to do something to somehow save them and to deliver them. Haman's getting all excited. He's getting close to the king. He's got permission to be able to commit genocide, but God is very much at work. And now the world is starting to turn. This is Haman's luck. They said to me, smile, things could be worse. So I did smile, and things did get worse. Things are changing very rapidly in Haman. I want you to remember this. At my lowest, this is for believers. This is the hope that we have. Those of us who have come to that point in our life where we have recognized that we are lost without God, that our sins have separated us from Him, and we deserve separation. We deserve His judgment. We deserve to spend eternity in a place called hell. We deserve that because of our sin. But God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. And that's what we shared with the community last night. And so that when I come to that point in my life and I recognize that I am separated from God, but I desire to be forgiven, I want to be forgiven of my sins and have the hope of eternal life. And when I cry out to Him to save my soul, I become His child. And once I become His child, there are promises in this book that tell me never to lose hope. He promises that all things work together for good for those who love Him, who are called according to His purpose. He says He will never leave us nor forsake us. And that's why the psalmist in Psalm 23, could say to us, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil because I know He is with me. And so this reminds us, at my lowest, God is my hope. At my darkest, God is my light. At my weakest, God is my strength. At my saddest, God is my comforter. In this life, you shall suffer tribulation. That's another promise. We live in a sin cursed world. We see the effects of sin all around us all the time. And it will never get better until the second advent when Christ comes and when we go into eternity. And so while we live on this side of that advent, we need to understand that life is very difficult at times, but behind the scene, there is a God at work. Even those restless nights when we cannot sleep, He has a purpose. Can I encourage you to do something next time? I try to do this, but it's hard. When you can't sleep, talk with God. Talk with God. And you'll find out how hard it is to talk to Him because your mind won't let you. You'll be off thinking whatever. Whatever's concerning you, bring it back. Because we're not supposed to be worrying about tomorrow. Because the one who controls tomorrow is in control. And just spend time talking with him and allow him to use that sleepless night for his own glory in your life. Because what we see here in Esther chapter 6 is nothing more than the comfort of knowing that God is very much in control all the time. Some of you are going through some difficult times in your life right now, and I understand that. And as I shared last week, there's no magic wand. And as your pastor, sometimes I feel very insignificant. Because I can't change what you're dealing with. I don't know what tomorrow's going to bring. But we can be reminded that this is not just any ordinary book. This is a gift from God. And as I shared with Wendy last night, that this book covers from eternity past to eternity future. And even though it doesn't touch on every subject that I might be dealing with, there are principles and promises and truths in here that can be applied to every subject and situation that I'm going through. But I need to hunger for it and allow it to feed me, to fill me, to be the light and the lamp that guides me and directs me in all areas of life. So don't forget this. We're to walk by faith and not by sight. So at my lowest, God is my hope. At my darkest, God is my light. At my weakest, God is my strength. At my saddest, God is my comforter. Would you pray with me? With all heads bowed and all eyes closed, I just want to ask each of you with your heads bowed and eyes closed, have you really come to that time in your life where you have receive the salvation that God is able to give? I'm not asking you if you go to church member, been baptized. I'm asking you, has there ever been a time when you have truly committed yourself to Jesus Christ? You know that you're his child, and you know beyond a shadow of a doubt that you will spend eternity with him. If you're not sure of that this morning, then please, right where you're seated, just talk to God and say, God, I am sorry. I have sinned against you. I know that. I've been a selfish person. I have allowed pride and greed and selfishness to control me, but I want to be forgiven. And I know that Christ came for me to pay a debt he did not owe. I want to be your child. And right now, by faith, I accept Christ and the forgiveness that he's able to give. And I want him to be my Lord and Savior. If you've done that, you become his child. If you've done that, please let me know or tell someone. But God is in control. And whatever it is you're going through, his hand of comfort is there. His arms are big enough to wrap around you, to sustain you, to uphold you, and to keep you. Our responsibility is to walk by faith and not by sight. Father, I thank you for this morning. I thank you for your word. I thank you for the humor that we find even in this story. How it looked like the world was coming to an end for the Jews. The sky was falling, but you just smile up in heaven because you're in control. And what man plans can be changed. May we draw comfort from that. May we draw encouragement from that. In some of the struggles that we're dealing with in life, may we not forget that you have a plan and a purpose. Even though we can't see it, we know that you're there. Give us the faith to trust you, to allow you to do what you know what is best for your honor and for your glory. And may we be able to find comfort in the midst of some of the darkest storms, that we may shine for you, we pray in Jesus' name, amen.